Now, for our meditation today, we turn to our next stanza in the 119th Psalm. This time it will be stanza 15. That will include verses 113 to the end of 120. Let me read then these 8 verses. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live. Let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. And again I say, the Lord will bless to us the reading of the Holy Scriptures. I want you to notice, as he opens this stanza, he does so with some very remarkable words concerning the word of God. He says, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Here is a remarkable stanza where God's word is like a powerful X-ray that can search the innermost chambers of the soul and expose the hidden secrets, whether they be good or evil. It appears that the psalmist is in a state of great fear as he considers himself surrounded by the powers of darkness and their evil allies, who are seeking to oppress him and injure him by upsetting his thinking. The sentiments expressed in this section of the psalm seem to have an affinity with the experience of that worthy Christian gentleman named John Bunyan. When he wrote one of his books called The Holy War, in which he speaks of the city of man's soul with its protective walls and its 5 gates by which to go in or come out. The subtle and evil enemy named Diabolus, determined to oppress the city of man's soul and gain an entrance through one of the gates by which he could march in triumph into the heart of the city and take possession and thus defy the word and power of the mighty God who was the Creator. Likewise, every true God-fearing Christian has at some time or another become aware of the sinister powers of evil oppressing them from without, or seeking to gain an entrance into the soul by means of eye gate or ear gate. It is common knowledge that our thoughts are more or less controlled by what we see and what we hear, and therefore it is absolutely necessary for each of us to guard the eye and the ear, lest we see or hear things that will defile the heart and leave permanent scars on our thoughts. It is a true and scriptural principle that out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. If a young person is exposed to that which is pure and holy, he will no doubt develop a disposition of courteous behavior and will speak a language of culture as he expresses himself in holy words. But if he opens his ear to that which is unholy, and his eye to that which is obscene, then his soul will become defiled, and his thoughts unholy. And his language will be the expression of his filthy thoughts. With this in view, the psalmist declares, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Now, in this statement, the psalmist sets forth things that stand in contrast one against the other. He speaks of vain thoughts, and he places these over against God's law. Now, keeping in mind that God's law is holy and is the expression of God's holiness, but that which is contrary to God's revealed will is vain and empty. Here the psalmist shows a holy hatred against sin, because it is like the enemy assailing the city of man's soul. And unless we pursue the enemy relentlessly and destroy it at the gate, it will come in, take possession of the heart, and capture the mind with vain thoughts. So the psalmist strengthens himself for the conflict by his reverence and regard for the sure testimony of God's word, and his hatred for all manner of sinful thoughts. Now, if we were to take a moment to put ourselves in the position that the psalmist was in when he expressed himself in these words, if we could try and take the psalmist's experience and make it our own right now, perhaps we would arrive at this conclusion, that as man came from the hand of his Creator, he was supposed to have reverence for the things of God. Man, as he was created by God, ought to have shown respect for the standards of holiness evidenced by the Creator. But somehow or another, things have gone wrong. Sin has come in like the enemy. Sin seems to have come in and warped the very mind, the very thoughts of mankind. And the man who has been taken captive by the great enemy is now acting in the very reverse way from what was intended. Instead of loving God's thoughts and God's holiness, instead of showing reverence for the ways of God, why, man is a sinner, hates God's righteousness and hates God's laws, and therefore he turns round and he loves the ways of sin. In plain words, you take this over into New Testament teaching and you realize what was expressed there is exactly our experience, that the things that we would do, we do not, and that which we would not, that we do. Or shall we put it this way? The very things that we should do, we don't do. And the things that we don't do are the things we should do. Now get a grasp of that. The things we should not do, we find ourselves doing. And the things we ought to do are the things that we neglect. So therefore there's a need. A need for some fresh power in one's life in order to bring us back into a true relationship with our God, so that we will also find ourselves not hating the Word of God, not hating God's thoughts, not hating God's Word, but loving them, and therefore showing a hatred to sin and to sinful ways and sinful thoughts. You see, the psalmist here at verse 113 in the 119th Psalm seems to have been brought back into rectitude with God. And he's thinking now as he ought to think. And he's saying, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. That's what happens when a man or a woman gets converted. Indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, we now have a great love for the things of God, and a hatred for the things that are offensive to God. But how do we maintain that position? Notice in the following verse, that is, verse 114, the psalmist seems to be occupied with two aspects of life. First he says, Thou art my hiding place. Now the person who is engaged in spiritual warfare will realize the need for spending time in the secret place with God. The hiding place is a place of security where God protects his own and the enemy cannot harm us. It also proves to be a place where our strength is renewed and we are equipped for further battles. But the Christian cannot spend all his time in the private place of retreat. And the psalmist presents the second aspect of life when he says, And my shield, coming out from the shelter of God's presence to face once more the diabolical assaults of a treacherous enemy. The psalmist is conscious of the fact that he cannot defeat the enemy without God's help. Now, it's a remarkable thing, but we must learn this in Christian experience. Just as the psalmist said, Thou art my hiding place. We also need to have the place of retreat. The soldier who is engaged in battle must at times be brought back to the place of rest in order to renew his strength. You know, the Bible tells us that they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. There was a time when the Lord Jesus Christ looked upon his own disciples. They had been very busy, and there was a lot of work to be done. But he said to them, Come ye yourselves apart and rest a while. You'll also take note of the fact that when the Lord Jesus Christ was engaging in his public ministry while he was here on earth, he had to take time to go into the place of retreat. He got alone with his Father and spent time in the secret place of prayer. Now, if it was necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ to do so, and it was necessary for men like the Apostle Paul and Peter and others to spend time in private, to come aside and rest a while, and those of Old Testament times had to get into the presence of God to renew the strength, how much more do we at the present time need to renew our strength? If you were to take time to read down through those important verses in Ephesians chapter 6, where we read of the fact that we've got to stand in the evil day and how we've to put on the whole armour of God, you will read down till you come to this particular place where it tells us we've to be praying always with all prayer and supplication. You see, there's always the place of retreat for the Christian soldier. There's always the place of retreat for the Christian who is in battle with the enemy. You see, you and I cannot defeat the enemy without God's help. So the psalmist places himself behind God and says, Thou art my shield. Not only was God his hiding place where he renewed his strength, but when he stepped back out to face the enemy, he could say, Thou art my shield. You remember when David went out to fight that mighty giant Goliath. And Goliath came with all his man-made armor and his spear. Then David came down. He had no man-made armor. He simply went with his little sling and five smooth stones. He didn't make those stones himself, you know. He picked them out of the brook. But he went out to meet Goliath with his faith in God. And because he had his faith in God, he was able to meet the giant and defeat the giant. And so therefore the psalmist says, "Thou art my shield." But he adds something more when he says, "I hope in thy word." You see, when you come again to the Christian's armor, we may have the shield of faith, but we also need the sword, which is the word. It has been well said, it is easy to exercise hope where we have been helped. He had tried and proved the promises of God's word. He had looked to the Lord for protection in times of danger and for preservation from all temptation. And since God had proved to be his tower of defense in time of trouble, he stood with absolute confidence and gave his testimony in these words, "I hope in thy word." I wonder if this message is reaching into some home today and being heard by some troubled soul who is almost ready to give up in despair. And you, my dear Christian friend, it may be that you forgot to have your hope cast in the Lord. Is it reaching some troubled soul who doesn't know the Lord, and you have never experienced his protective power in your life, but all you know is defeat and frustration, and you are almost ready to capitulate to the enemy? May I suggest that, like the psalmist, you need to run to the Lord, and you will find him to be a hiding place and a strong tower, able to save you in the midst of all your troubles. The person who knows something of the presence of God with all his protective care can never be happy or satisfied in the company of evildoers. So, in verse 115, the psalmist makes the contrast between the companionship of evildoers and the keeping of the commandments of God. Notice exactly how he words it. "Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God." See, the two ideas cannot coexist. And so the psalmist gives the marching orders to the evildoers. It's like the hymn writer who said, "My old companions, fare ye well, I will not go with you to hell. With Jesus Christ I mean to dwell, I will go. Because the man who cannot tolerate vain thoughts will not be able to tolerate the company of vain people." The companionship of evildoers would be a hindrance to the psalmist when he sought to carry out the commandments of God. And so with resolve, he separates from sinners with their sinful manners, and he decides to walk in obedience to the commandments of his God. Our best resolves are sure to end in failure if we trust in our own strength to carry them out. And in our failure, we will be greatly ashamed. But the psalmist was conscious of this possibility, and he placed himself unreservedly upon the Lord and cried to the Lord to uphold him. And the basis of his appeal was the word of the Lord. So the real issue is the honor of the Lord to keep his own promises as given in his word. And the psalmist simply takes his stand upon God's reliable word and says, "Let me not be ashamed of my hope." Now, when we consider the oppression of the enemy from without, and the lurking corruption of evil thoughts that are within, and the knowledge of worthy men who fell as victims to the enemy, we shall realize how weak we are in ourselves, and the need for crying out like the psalmist, "Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. When God upholds us with his strong right arm, we are then able, in his strength, to go on with all diligence in the duty of respecting his statutes. In the closing verses of this stanza, the psalmist looks to the result of evil, and the end of evil men when God's righteous judgment is executed upon ungodliness. God has a righteous balance and is able to estimate things correctly, and deceitful men discover in the end that they have deceived themselves. Now be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So we should not be deceived. For some men deceive themselves, and are trodden down under the judgment of a holy God. God is able in his wisdom to separate that which is precious from the worthless dross. And in verse 119, the wicked are classified as worthless dross and rejected by God. He says, "Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies." You see, the psalmist doesn't want to be counted in with that which is worthless and useless to be cast aside. He wants to be counted in with that which is useful for God. And so therefore, he says here in this verse, "Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies." So therefore, he doesn't want to be classified with them. In the knowledge of these things, the psalmist concludes saying, "Therefore, I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments." You see, he wants to love the testimonies of the Lord, and in holy reverence he trembles before God, not with fear, but with reverence, lest he also should offend God and come under the stroke of judgment. Now there is the correct attitude. The man who realizes that there is the enemy, who's seeking to gain an entrance right into the very heart of his soul, the enemy who wants to upset him with evil thoughts, the enemy who wants to destroy him. But he says, I'll think only of thy law. I'll love thy law. I'll come into the hiding place. There I'll renew my strength. Then I'll step out onto the battlefield again, and with my hope centered in thee, and all my faith resting upon thy word, I'll be able to face the enemy. And I'll be upheld according to thy word. And when the battle is all over and the end draws nigh, I will not be ashamed, for I'll be held up. And so therefore, in the light of that, when the harvest time comes and the divine decision is made, I'll not be on the side of the useless dross of chaff. I'll be counted in with the precious wheat. In light of that, I'll walk on day by day, and I'll tremble for fear of thee, and I'll keep all thy commandments, for I'm afraid of thy judgment.